Well, welcome to our series on 1 John. I got a question for you today. How many people here, raise your hand, will encounter someone who's difficult to love during the holiday season? Raise your hand, please. Oh, raise them high. Look at that. How many people, your hands down, how many people raise your hand if you are the difficult person? Raise your hand. See, that's the irony of the whole thing. The question that we look at today is, does my life reflect the loving heart of Christ, even with those who are difficult to love? Even with those who are difficult to love. A lot of different ways to categorize the difficult people and difficult behavior. I kind of like this one idea where they fall into four quadrants. One would be an aggressive person who desires control so much that life kind of gets out of control. The second one would be the complainer, kind of a perfectionist, wants things to be just a certain way so much so that they never are, and desires security and tries to pursue that at the expense of others and themselves in a way that they end up being insecure. Now those two, the aggressive and the complainer, they're kind of direct about their difficult behavior, but then we have the other two are kind of indirect with their difficult behavior. And that would be the people pleaser first. He has this desire for significance, especially this relational significance with people, and says yes to everybody and kind of creates conflict by default. Interests collide later on because two people were told yes, but their interests were different. Then the final one would be the passive resistive person who kind of desires contentment so much, avoids conflict at all costs, but has this kind of hidden will of iron that just stops and is immovable and unteachable. Desires contentment so much at times apart from God that the life is discontent. I only share that for you to maybe think about how you're difficult a little bit, and not for you to stereotype anybody, but for this reason, for blind spots. For blind spots. Because we have a tendency to see other people only through the lenses of our own experiences. And we miss who they are. And in many ways, what our text today will show is this issue of blind spots. And it's the love test for authentic light. And I really think, in a way, what it's saying is, if you want to move from blindness to sight, then turn from darkness to light. If you want to move from blindness to sight, then turn from darkness to light. Please stand and I'll read the passage today. It's 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. And God, please, through the power of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ who is alive in here right now, make it well with our hearts. God, show us our blind spots. And by the power of your love and the light of who you are, God, we pray that you would do heart surgery today and remove those. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to give you four images today to kind of remember what I'd like you to try to do to apply the passage. The four images, we'll talk about what they mean as we go. But the first one is a Lego. Lego. Second one is a shield. A shield. That's kind of cool. Third one is a mirror. And the fourth one is a highway sign. A big highway sign. Oh, that's nice. Thank you, Val. What we see first, we're going to look at 1 John 2, 7 and 8 first, is love, if you want to write it down, love is the old and new command. Love is the old and new command. We know he's talking about love because of verse 5 and some other things prior to this usage and what he's going to say in this context as well. 1 John 2, 7 through 8. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Love is the old and the new command. Beloved, or dear friends, beloved in the NESB, dear friends here is a form of the word agape. It's used 61 times in the New Testament, and it must have been a common, endearing term used for a fellow believer. And it's like John is saying, oh man, I love you so much. Would you please listen? Please see what I'm about to say here. In an ancient language, it would use paradox in order to gain, capture the mind of the audience, So it's true that love is an old command, and we'll see that. It's true that it's a new command. We need to see what he's saying there. But he's getting ready to say, this is super important. This is foundational. This is really, really big. And that's why he uses the paradox, old, not new. On the other hand, new. First, we see that it's an old command, 1 John 2, 7, to love God. Love God. Love God. That's the old command. Look at Deuteronomy 6, 5. Deuteronomy 6, 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Not some, but all. It's a pattern we're going to see. It also is an old command to love others. That was the greatest vertical commandment. The greatest horizontal commandment is to love others. Leviticus 19, 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You know, it's the person we're going to seek revenge or bear a grudge against. They're difficult. That's what's going on there. But instead, we're supposed to love others. Now, it's a new command. There's a little clue in verse 8. It says, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you. The true light is already shining. It's a new commandment in that it is new in the clarity of the life of Christ. It is new in the clarity of the life of Christ because he is the true light already shining. Now, John got this from Jesus. In John 13, 34, it records Jesus saying this, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, let's leave that on the screen. Now, we just read it thousands of years prior. The Old Testament said, love your neighbors yourself. So what's Jesus saying? A new command I give you, love one another. What makes it new is as I have loved you, the clarity of God in the flesh, walking the earth and how he did it, the clarity of the love that Christ had for other people. And this is a big idea in the New Testament. And that idea is that loving others, if you want to write it down, loving others fulfills the law. Loving others fulfills the law. Look what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 12. It's a familiar verse probably. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Quoting the old commands, the vertical and the horizontal commandments, the great ones. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus replied, he's asked the bottom line what this whole thing is about a relationship with God. Jesus says, fine, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. It's inseparable. It's not going to happen. The first one's not going to happen if you don't do the second. The second's not going to happen if you don't do the first, the way I've intended it, Jesus is saying. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to this. We tend to just gloss over this part. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. John's coming right in to this teaching that he was present for. Paul said it, Romans 13, 10. Look how he said it. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5, 14, Paul said, the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, in James 2:8 says, if you really keep the royal law, found in Scripture. It's love your neighbor as yourself, and you are doing right. So what is love? What's the idea? There are several words, as many of you know, in Greek for love. There's a romantic word for love, romantic love. There's a word for a brotherly love. And then there's this word, agape, that's used here, agape, a self-sacrificial serving. A self-sacrificial serving. Now listen to this, you might want to write this one down. A selfless act of service. A selfless act of service that risks my gifts, that risks my resources of life, that risks my time, my talent, and my treasures. Look how Jesus kind of said it in Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself his selfishness and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Look how Peter, in a way, interprets that idea in 1 Peter 4:10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace, his undeserved love, his unmerited favor, in its various forms. It'll be unique and relational in every part of life. So what's the big idea? It's an old command. It's a new command. What's he saying? Write it down. Here it is. Love flows from the heart of God. Love flows from the heart of God. Self-sacrificial love, selfless act of service love, flows from the heart of God, and its ultimate clarity was in the loving life of Christ. John 3:16, Jesus said, John records, it's a great question whether Jesus said it or whether, you know, John's writing it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only. Now, I want you to hang on that word right now, only. God so loved that he gave. Those things go together. We're going to serve with our time, talent, treasures. It's going to cost us something to love somebody, self-sacrificial. But when that word only, we got a God who gives it all. That's saying he gave it all. We have a tendency in our fallenness to think God just gives a little bit. God just cut off a little bit. God gave his only. God gives all. He's that kind of God. And God wants us to do the same with how we love other people. I helped coach girls basketball at Liquid Park Christian School with David Robinson, who's an outstanding coach. Well, I came up with this idea that I thought was a Holy Spirit prompting that we would develop a vision, mission, and values, including objectives, goals, and strategies, all image-based so we could assimilate it in the life of each girl. And in case anything would happen to us, they would have something that they could continue to develop and build the program. And I said, Coach, I'm kind of thinking that the vision would be champions for life. They'll be champions for life, eternity on this side at least, and they'll be champions for life in the practical part of life. I said, but the mission is what we're going to do to get there. And I said, so I was looking at these verses in Luke and 1 Peter, and I'm thinking about how to say it. I said, you know, I don't know, losing to save, losing to win, losing to find. There's something about losing that selfishness that's really important in a team sport. Now, David is a hip-hop artist. David has written all kinds of Christian hip-hop songs. He's unbelievable. You're going to hear him someday. We've heard him in Common Ground before. David goes immediately, I barely get the last consonant out of my mouth, and David says, how about like dying to win? Yeah, I love that. That sounds a lot better than losing to win. I like that. Dying to win, dying to your selfishness, to win. And here's what that means. The team results are going to be greater than the personal results. The team results are going to be greater than the personal results, and that means I have to die to my selfishness. I tell you where there's a problem. When you lose, and a girl has a great game, and she leaves all giddy and happy while everybody else is in mourning thinking about how we're going to correct this and turn the L into a W. That's a no-go on dying to win. Or the opposite, which has happened. Both these have happened. You win. And a girl concerned about her own playing time, while everybody's happy as they're leaving, walks out crying. Now, you know what? I can't hardly blame the girls. Because even in my own home, I can see that in our fallenness, We measure success with all those kids who play team sports by selfish results. How much you score? Why didn't such and such pass you the ball? Why didn't this happen? Why didn't that happen? And it's all about you, 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 me, 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 me. Well, it's a team sport. So it's kind of awkward giving away individual awards for team sports. You know, how it applies to us is that the team is the church, and our goal is the kingdom of God. To advance the development of the heart of Christ and its unique expression in every single person that we lock eyes with. And we got to die to win. We got to ask ourselves, this is what I want you to do, to apply it. I want you to ask yourself, am I dying to win? Is the true light really shining in me? Am I characterized and known by selfless acts of service? What about with that difficult person, the person who's difficult to love? And here's the Lego image, if you want to write it down, how you can apply it in your life. Connect. Connect like a Lego with God and others. Connect like a Lego with the heart of God and with the heart of others. It's very important. The heart of God and the heart of others. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says it this way. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters. They go deep. They're underneath all that surface. But a man of understanding draws them out. Draws them out. You got to connect with the heart in order to love. Love is the old and the new commandment. It flows from the heart of God. We're to love God and love others. We have to connect with God in order to connect with others. And when we connect with others, we're connecting with God at work. Connect like a Lego. Second, we see in verse 9, love is the test for authentic light. Love is the test for authentic light, both with God and with others. Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Anyone who claims to be in the light, says I'm connected with God, but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Let's see how this works with God. The Gnostics, or the Gnostic Christians that we talked a lot about, claim to be in the light, but they were referring to their own enlightenment. Light was a metaphor for God as well for them, but not really the true God. Or even Christians were messed up. They thought it was applying to the true God, but they were melting with Christ's teachings, this Gnosticism philosophy. We do the same thing today with postmodernism and Christianity. But the Gnostics would remove their need for forgiveness, so they hardened their hearts toward God. They believed in this out-of-body, mystical, mental experience that came from enlightenment, and so the body that was evil, it could kind of do whatever it wanted to, created a dualism, which was really hard to handle and hard to understand. And then also, they would separate themselves from people they didn't think, this is kind of the other side of it, they would separate themselves from people they didn't think were as righteous or enlightened as they were. And so that was darkness. They hardened their hearts toward God, and that was darkness. They hardened their hearts with others. It says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother. Brother can either refer to a fellow believer or anyone made in the image of God. And we got to be careful here. See, the Gnostics had separated themselves from other people. And so that's why how we handle ourselves with other people is evidence of love. Many of us want to say what I've heard Christians say now and then. And I struggle with it, is I'm called to love you, but not to like you. I'm called to love you, but not to like you. I think that's a slippery slope. The context here for brother might be, I'd lean a little towards it means a fellow believer. However, you can't just say, well, whew, they're good. I only have to love people in the church. I don't have to love that idiot. Oh, my goodness. You know, it makes it so easy. I got to pass out. Well, no. Jesus said, he defined neighbor as everyone. Jesus was really, really strong on this teaching. So now we got to look at what hate is. What is hate? Missio in Greek. It's a present participle. And I want you to get this. It's a present participle in Greek, which implies a continual activity or habit. Hate, as used here, means a continual activity or habit. It's not a disagreement. It's not anger. It's not shouting. It's not a season of boundaries between us. It's not a timeout. It's a continual present activity or habit. But what is it? What is hate? See, as I studied this word a little bit, and it's really an interesting thing when you try to define it. Hate can either be hot, I found, or cold. Hot or cold, if you want to write it down. Hot, it can be a malicious intent. I hate that guy. I'll do everything I can to hurt that guy. Or it can be cold, which is more like a disregard or an aversion to or dislike. That's why I really struggle with that statement. I'm called to love you, but not to like you. So it's hot or cold. It's either malicious intent or cold, a disregard. Hate really needs to be defined by the positive. Hate is really an absence of love. It's an absence of a selfless act of service. So hate, therefore, would be a selfish act of disservice, if you want to write it down. A selfish act of disservice. And the word hate here implies that somebody must be difficult if it's getting to that point. We're talking about people who are hard to love, loving the unlovely. Hating those opposed to God was actually taught by the Essenes, who broke themselves off as a separate community in the caves of Qumran in 1947. We found scrolls. In there was, I think, the oldest copy still found of the scroll for Isaiah. Well, also were scrolls of how they did life. And they actually used the light and darkness metaphor, and they actually taught as Christians, as followers of Christ, they say, love the sons of light, hate the sons of darkness. The Pharisees taught hate. The Pharisees taught hate. Look what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Hate those opposed to God. Hate your enemy, whether it's hot or whether it's cold. That's what was taught. Hate, listen now, hate was never taught in Scripture. Hate is not taught in Scripture. Leviticus 19:7, right before the greatest horizontal commandment, it says this, do not hate your brother in your heart. Do not hate your brother in your heart. In fact, that next sentence talks about being, you know, honest and open and transparent. Look what Jesus said after he said, this is what you were taught. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You may reflect his light, his heart. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Rain and sun were good things in an agrarian economy. Those are good things. God is complete in his love for all. He asks us to be the same, even with the people who are hard to love. The hardest guy for me to love, after I was actually memorizing these verses as part of the Sermon on the Mount when I memorized that, And I thought, love and pray for my enemy. And I thought about a competitor who ran an auction within a week of mine one time a year. And I thought the guy had said quite a few things about me that were untrue. I thought he embellished his own figures, which put me in a position, should I do the same? If I don't, then it's going to look like his thing's a lot bigger than our event. And how do I handle that? How do I honor God? How do I do all this? This is a mess. This is hard. And so I got done praying for... Basically, if I look back on it, comfort and abundance for me. God bless my business, do this, do that. When it came to loving and praying for that guy, I just wanted to say something like, I hope he's a Christian. Okay, there we go. But I found something that you might help you. I found that I don't think I'm really doing that the way Jesus intends unless I'm praying for that person to be blessed in the exact same way that I wanted to be blessed by God. And that was really hard for me. I mean, it'd be kind of like, I'm sensitive anyway, and maybe I'm sure I appeared difficult to him too, but I was like coarse sandpaper on my soul. And I happened to encounter him at one of our events in Monterey, California. I've told you this before, out in a courtyard in a hotel. I had left working out. I got my fresh squeezed orange juice and a toasted bagel, and there he is with his beautiful long hair, which really made me mad too. All right. And he's about 10 years older than I am, and I sit down beside him because he already saw me. I'm going to take whatever I'm going to get, you know. Here's going to be something, maybe a little jab or something like that. And I'll never forget what he said. He ran his fingers through his long hair, which I wish I had, and he said, God is with me again today. And so I'm really on the spot. I have to muster up, what's the most spiritual thing I can say here? And I look at him, I say, no way! That was a lot funnier than you think it is. So go ahead and laugh. One, two, three. All right. Man, I thought it was really funny. But that's really, it's true. It's what I said. I found that he had many addictions. And I found that he had surrendered his life to God at an AA meeting, and that he was a little different than I had perceived him, and he was on a journey. But I spent all that time not loving and praying for the guy, reading what this said, and I was convicted by the light. I want to ask you today, ask yourself this question: do I hate a brother? Do I hate a spouse, whether it's cold or hot? Am I actually not loving self-sacrificially a spouse, a relative who's coming over for Christmas, a teammate, a coworker, a vendor, a competitor, some social status, rich, poor, pretty, ugly? Are you not loving some certain groups? Is it some religion? Ah, not Catholics, not Presbyterians, not Methodists, not Baptists. Maybe it's not Muslims. I'm not going to love the guy if he's a Muslim. Am I committing selfish acts of disservice, either hot or cold, to anyone? Here's the point. If so, I've hardened my heart toward God. I have hardened my heart toward God. I have to do that in order to hate or not love somebody else. So here's the tool: deflect. Deflect like a shield. We need to deflect the difficult behavior and stay engaged like the Lego connected to the heart. We need to cut through the surface and all the junk, and we need to stay engaged with the heart. And to do that, we need to deflect the difficult behavior. Look what Proverbs says in chapter 17, verse 9. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. You remove that Lego connection. But if you cover over an offense, if you deflect the difficult behavior, you're promoting love. Love. A selfless act of service versus a selfish act of disservice. So love, it's the old and the new command. It flows from the heart of God. We need to connect with the heart of God. We need to connect with the hearts of others in order to let this light shine. Second, we've seen love is the test for authentic light. Love is the test for authentic light. And we need to deflect any difficult behavior. Third, what we see is light illuminates relationships. Light illuminates relationships, both generally, the big idea of relationships, and both specifically in each relationship. Look what it says here in 1 John 2:10. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. Light illuminates relationships with God. Light illuminates relationships with others. With God, lives in the NIV or abides in the NESB. Lives in the light is meno in Greek, which refers to us in Christ or Christ in us. Us in Christ as well as Christ dwelling in us. And John used this 67 times in his writings. It's evidence of a dominant theme. To be in the light, to live, to abide, this living and vibrant spiritual vitality that takes place with the Spirit of Christ dwelling in me, with myself dwelling in Christ. And it's also true with others. Stumbling, in him, to make him stumble, is scandalon in Greek, which is an imagery for a trap. Now, it's almost always used by New Testament writers in the context of making another stumble. So it's probably referring to making another person stumble. When we hate, we make another person stumble. But true light traps no one. True light traps no one. When we surrender to the light, we reflect his light to others. John 8:12, Jesus said it this way. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We reflect that light through love, selfless acts of service. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, look what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. Well, what's that light? In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. See your deeds of love and see that loving Father in heaven. You know, with my competitor and our newfound relationship, we spent that next year kind of loving each other. It's kind of weird. But you can love each other in a competitive environment. I'll never forget, it was one of the greatest acts of love to me in my business environment that I'd ever seen. One year he had his auction after mine, and I watched him. I can literally see it right now. I can see him walking across the campus of our event with what I knew to be 120 car titles representing consignments from his auction to mine. That would have never happened prior to that. It surely wouldn't have happened on my side. This is big on what happens when you love people who are difficult to love. The idea that we need to ask ourselves, is light illuminating my relationships? Are relationships paramount in my life? Are relationships how I determine success? One of John Maxwell's greatest quotes is, the definition of success is those who know me best love and respect me the most. Those who know me best love and respect me the most. Is the light illuminating my relationships? The tool is to reflect like a mirror. Reflect the heart back. We've connected, we've deflected with like a shield the difficult behavior, and now we're going to reflect the heart back to the person, their desires, the intimate connection that we still have. We're going to do it in a way that communicates that we've listened and we're going to love. We're not going to use it against them. We're going to listen and we're going to love. We're going to reflect their heart. Look what Proverbs 27:19 says. As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects a man. We have to connect like a Lego to the heart. We have to deflect that difficult behavior on the surface. And then that heart's going to reflect who he is, and we're going to reflect that back because we've listened to that difficult person, the person who is very difficult to love. You know, you did this selfless act of service here because of relationships, and you did it last Sunday, and you did it into this week. Really an amazing concept when you think about it. David Mupenda, from the Congo, was a church planner, and he was up here both services at the conclusion of each service. And we knew that he has a relationship with a group of believers here, and that he had come over here and he had multiple family members, I think maybe seven others, children and his wife, that he wanted to bring here to America. And they had raised $1,200 and they needed, I think, $7,800 more. Well, do you know what you did? Do you know what you did? It had to cost you time, it had to cost you talent, it had to cost you treasures. Many of you left your work, many of you left your homes. You didn't. There was no envelope, there was no box. You took an effort, you sacrificed self-sacrificially, you did an act of service of your time, talent, treasures, of your gifts. And here's what you did. $13,000. Now I'm not done. Somebody said, you know what, I think I have enough mileage that you can pay for, you can all get all those tickets with my mileage. They're trying to work that out. Why don't you use the money for his van? That is amazing. That is the light being reflected in you. Yeah, you can clap. That's the light being reflected in you. Love is the old and new command. It flows from the heart of God. We've got to ask ourselves, are we dying to win? Selfless acts of service. Are we characterized and known by that? Do we connect with the heart of God like a Lego and the hearts of others? Love is the test for authentic light. 1 John 2:9. If I hate, whether it's hot or cold, I have hardened my heart to God. I need to deflect that difficult behavior and remain engaged with the heart, connecting like a Lego. Light illuminates relationships, both generally and specifically. Light illuminates relationships. They become paramount in my life, and then specifically into the person's heart. I need to reflect that light and the heart back to other people in a way that's showing I understand. Is light illuminating my relationships? The tool is to reflect like a mirror. Finally, darkness blinds relationships. 1 John 2:11. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, and he does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded him. Blinds us with God. When we hate another, we walk in darkness apart from the indwelling of Christ in us. We have to do a disconnect with God in order to not love somebody, even when they're difficult. Darkness blinds relationships with other people. This darkness blinds us to the hearts and the needs of others. 400 years ago, a guy said, both love and hate are blind. Both love and hate are blind. Love is blind to prejudice and jealousy. Hate is blind to the hearts and needs of others. Love is blind to prejudice and jealousy. Prejudice is kind of a top-down hate. I'm better than you are. Jealousy is kind of a down-up, looking up hate. You're better than I am. Hate is blind to the hearts and needs of others. But love is blind to the prejudice and jealousy. You know my competitor? I was blind to his heart need. I didn't see him as a real person. I didn't know about his journey with God. I wasn't close enough. I didn't connect like a Lego. I didn't deflect like a shield. I didn't reflect his heart like a mirror. But when I started to get there, things changed. And I'm so glad they did, because out of the clear blue, literally, he He came down with a disease that cost him his life at a very early age. And I'm so glad that the light got to enter that relationship so I could stand here today and teach this and have been able to experience it in just a little way. It doesn't mean I've arrived. Here's what I want you to do. Will you move from blindness to sight by turning from darkness to light? Will you move from blindness to sight by turning from darkness to light? Will you move from blindness to sight by turning from darkness to light? Will you love your difficult brother? Will you direct him like a highway sign to the light of Christ? Through selfless acts of service, will you direct him? And in many ways, you'll be directed to the light. Direct. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12, and we'll finish. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter like a highway sign. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? We are called to direct people, even those who are difficult to love, to the light of Christ. Love is the old and new command. Am I dying to win? Is the true light shining in me? Am I characterized and known by selfless acts of service? To do so, I need to connect like a Lego with the heart of God and the heart of others. Love is the test for authentic light. If I hate, whether it's hot, malicious intent, or cold, a disregard, a dislike, I have hardened my heart toward God. I need to deflect that difficult behavior and remain connected to God and the heart of the other person. Light illuminates my relationships. Is the light illuminating my relationships today? When that happens, I reflect the light of Christ to other people. I reflect their hearts back to them in a way that shows that I listened and I understood. Darkness blinds relationships. Move from blindness to sight by turning from darkness to light. Love my difficult brother. Direct him to the light of Christ through selfless acts of service, not selfish acts of disservice. Please stand. And God, may it be so. May we connect like a Lego, deflect like a shield, reflect like a mirror, and direct like a highway sign. God, may the light of who you are shine so brightly in us that others will see who you are.